Well, good afternoon to all of you on a very beautiful Sabbath. So last time in our Bible study, we began a series on church history, and we saw the stage was set for the coming of Jesus Christ and for the beginning of the church. So before we look at the topic of where the apostles went, we need to look at another topic today, and so this will be part two of the series, and it is titled Persecution Begins. So the church in 31 AD on Pentecost grew, and there was peace. And let's look now at Acts 2, verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you have a church growing from, as we saw earlier in the chapter, about 3,000 people were added on the day of Pentecost, and the church kept growing. A great miracle took place in chapter 3. Let's read beginning in verse 1. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with Peter, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Tremendous miracle that happened. Someone that had been there day after day from birth, his mother's womb. Peter then proceeded to give a sermon. It's an interesting sermon. Let's pick out a few of the comments he mentions in this sermon. Verse 15 to 16. They denied the Holy One, or you all denied the Holy One in verse 14. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him was given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he's emphasizing Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, that he was also resurrected, and to have faith in his name. Then we come to verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is noted. Conversion is noted. And then we're talking about the times of refreshing. We see that in verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Then he goes back to Moses, quoting from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among his people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So we see a time of restoration coming, which would refer to the second coming of Christ. And then he goes back to Moses' prophecy, showing that the Old Testament is supporting the fact that Jesus Christ truly was that prophet. Now, if you think about those verses, what comes to mind? Those three different sections. To me, what comes to mind is the entire gospel is being preached. We're seeing the need to have faith in Christ because he died for our sins, that he was resurrected. We have to have faith in his name. We see the need for repentance, and then we see the need to be converted, which comes through the receiving of God's Spirit. And then the fact that we all look forward to the time of restoration, and it all ties in with the Old Testament and Moses, that Jesus Christ was prophesied to come. And to me, he's giving the synopsis of the gospel message in this particular sermon. The point is, the rulers did not like it at all. Chapter 4, verse 1. As they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So we see that the leaders put them aside and put them into custody, and we find out later what Peter had to say in verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Again, he quotes from the Old Testament, back in Psalms. Nor is there any other salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he's pretty adamant about the need to continue to preach about Christ. He refused to yield. And so we begin to see some persecution coming upon the early church. First, from these leaders. Verse 16. They were wondering, what shall we do to these men? What shall we do? And for indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Very adamant, and yet they were following through with what Jesus Christ had told them to do. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So we go on and pick up the story in chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. The believers were increasing, added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the street and laid them on the beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Just imagine people bringing their sick out of their homes and laying them right there so maybe possibly Peter's shadow could be cast on them, knowing it was all through the power of Jesus Christ that they'd be healed. And we find that a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, bringing sick people, those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You could just imagine the amount of news this generated and what was occurring. at that particular time. And so the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So here they were now put into prison, and at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life." So even though the leaders put them in prison, an angel released them, and they went back out preaching. And they were preaching in the temple. Notice the warning that was given again to the apostles. Verse 27. "And they that had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us.' And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Famous scripture about obeying God more so than what men's laws state. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand and be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, plotted to kill them. See, there was some peace in the church until the leaders did not like what was being said. And they were attacking them as much as Jesus Christ had been attacked. And we come to an interesting story here in verse 34. "One in the council stood up, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while." Now, this Gamaliel is later mentioned by the Apostle Paul in chapter 22 of Acts as one of his instructors. So Paul had been one of his students. So Gamaliel was respected. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, a number of men, about 400, they joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." So, and he was giving an example here of someone who came and gathered some interest in the following, but after his death, it all came to nothing. "And then Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." But this was unique. Here you have Jesus who died, but he was resurrected. And he's saying, keep away from these men in verse 38. Let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So it's pretty clear. And they agreed, as it says in verse 40. They agreed with him. And it's kind of interesting. They agreed. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, wait a minute, they just agreed. We'll leave them alone. Yeah, that's a good point. So they gathered the apostles and still didn't leave them alone. They beat them. But they then commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So we begin to see a persecution developing from the local leaders in the area against what the apostles were doing. Now there was another kind of persecution that also began. And this persecution actually came from people, not so much the leaders, but it still was persecution. We find this in Acts 6, starting in verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Priests had been called, and they were part of the church. Just fascinating to see that that was happening. And Stephen, he had been ordained a deacon earlier, and Stephen was full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people, and there were some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. And these were Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. So these were foreigners who were there in Jerusalem, but they were called the synagogue of the freedmen. They disputed with Stephen. Now, exactly what this synagogue of the freedmen was, you have different thoughts about this, but most commentaries will agree they had to have been former slaves, and more than likely former Jewish slaves from other areas around Judea that had come into Jerusalem, and they met together in this particular synagogue. Well, they were people, and they did not like to hear what Stephen had to say. And so they secretly, verse 11, induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They induced people to lie about Stephen when Stephen said nothing bad about Moses or God. They stirred up the people. They stirred up the elders. They stirred up the scribes. And they seized him and brought him to the council. These were people. So you have Stephen then responding to their accusations. And he gives a very detailed account of Israel and a detailed history of Israel. And then he accused them of not keeping the law. And we come to that in verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you." It was at this point they became very angry with him. But he spoke the truth. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." So he accused them of not keeping the law. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And we saw that phrase back in Acts 2. When they heard Peter speaking what they did to Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart, and it says they repented. They asked Peter, "What do we do?" Here, these men were cut to the heart, but they didn't repent. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They were angry and they were growling at him. They were upset with what Stephen told them. So in Acts 2, you have people who were listening to Peter and were repentant. Here you have people who were not repentant. They became more angry with what they heard. And they did kill him. Verse 56. And he said, "Lord, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. So he was killed for what he stood for, what he preached. Then you begin to see a massive persecution occurring on the church. And you begin to see this in Acts 8, verse 1, that Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here you have people in Jerusalem moving out because of the persecution became so strong and moving into different areas of Judea. They had to live elsewhere. Some went north, some went into Samaria. And an important point, though, here is that the apostles stayed during that time. See, they were following, actually, the guidelines that Jesus Christ had set up for them. Let's keep our place here in Acts. We'll be coming back to it. Let's look at Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 7 to 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And that's even now. It's God's authority regarding the times and the seasons. And Jesus tells them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." And we saw that with Peter and John there in Acts. "And in all Judea." Eventually they would leave Jerusalem, or even from Jerusalem go out into Judea and Samaria. So it was like a step-by-step process, and to the end of the earth. So as we'll see next time, we'll see where some of these apostles did go. But at this first time of persecution, coming basically from Saul and the others, they stayed right there. Go back to Acts 8, and we see that the gospel was preached in Samaria. It was actually by Philip. And we come across a man by the name of Simon. Verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' They heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." So let's notice a few things about this man. He was into sorcery, where a lot of his wonders came from. The whole city heeded him. They all supported him. And he was called the power of God. So he was held in high esteem by the people there in Samaria. So he was baptized. Verse 12. He became a believer. When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He followed them. As being baptized, he was with the other believers. He followed and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So that's what he was seeing. But it says he was actually baptized. This had an enormous effect on Simon as to what he was seeing. Remember, he had been a sorcerer, and he could not do what Philip was doing. So we find that even though he followed Philip, and he wanted the Holy Spirit, his attitude shone forth that he had not really repented. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Because, see, Peter and John, when they heard that these people were baptized, came into that area and put their hands on them so they could receive God's Holy Spirit, because they had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. And he said, not only did he offer them money, he said, give me this power that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So the wording shows that he wanted that power, so that it would be through him that he could lay hands on people and then the people would receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter is pretty strong with him. And he said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit. Number one. Number two. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So he's telling him, first of all, you cannot buy God's Holy Spirit with money. And you don't have any part with us. You don't have any part with our religion in this matter. You don't have any part with us as the ministry. You don't have any part with us as part of the church. He was being told he was not going to have any part with that group that was being converted at that time. And he goes on very strongly to Simon, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He said his heart needs to be changed. Peter's saying, your thoughts are wrong. Peter rightly perceived that he was full of sin, even though he had been baptized. And he was bound in that sin. Verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. This is not what I would call a repentant attitude. He's asking Peter to pray for him, when it should have been saying, you're right, I was wrong, I am wrong, I need to go to God and ask for his forgiveness. You don't see that at all. Simon is not mentioned again in the Bible. But this verse tells us a lot about Simon's sins. Look at this phrase. For I see, verse 23, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. It was understood, this phrase of bitterness, as a figure of speech that involved idolatry. And we'll notice something over here. Keep your place in Acts, and we will come to Deuteronomy 29. Let's look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 14. And notice how it is worded here. I make a covenant with you, and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, to the Israelites there and to future generations. This oath, this covenant. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. You don't get into idolatry, lest you get into bearing bitterness. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord, said his jealousy, would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Pretty strong material back in Deuteronomy. Peter perceived that Simon was still involved in this idol worship, idolatry, power for himself. Remember, he was a sorcerer. He had been called the power of God. And Peter could see there was this bitterness, this idolatrous worship in this man. Again, we don't see anything in the Bible about Simon after this point. I want to read a quote from the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges about this verse in Deuteronomy and here in Acts. The whole sentence would thus imply that Simon had gone from one evil to another till he had reached and was remaining in a stage which deserved the reprobation spoken of against idolatry in the Old Testament, and had allowed evil to make him its prisoner. He became the prisoner of this evil that he had. There are some secular writings that one can find that do mention him. One early theologian and historian by the name of Irenaeus had written a thesis in 188 AD, and it was titled Against Heresies. And you can find this online, Book 1, Chapter 23, Against Heresies, about Simon. I'm going to read a couple of statements here, and I quote, "This Simon of Samaria, from whom all sorts of heresies derive their origin, formed his own sect." Which is interesting when you see what Peter perceived about him. And then Irenaeus proceeded to write some of what Simon preached. And this was in his writings. "He then, not putting faith in God, set himself eagerly to contend against the apostles." Now, you don't see that in Acts, but according to this historical statement, there was persecution that was coming from him to the apostles in order that he himself might seem to be a wonderful being, and applied himself with greater zeal to the study of the whole magic art, that he might be better bewilder and overpower the multitudes of men. Such was his procedure in the reign of Claudius Caesar, by whom also he is said to have been honored with a statue on account of his magical power. And there's other historic information one could go to, but it went on to say that this man was glorified by many as if he were a god, and he taught that it was himself who appeared among the Jews as the Son of God. But in Samaria, he came as the Father. And then he came to other nations in the character of the Holy Spirit. And you see shades of the Trinity at that time. What is he doing? Coming as the Son, as the Father, as the Holy Spirit, as someone great and mighty. And we see he contended with the apostles. It goes on to say, Irenaeus, he represented himself in a word as being the loftiest of all powers. That is the being who is the Father over all. Incredible. And he allowed himself to be called by whatever title men were pleased to address him. These are just some of the things that we find in history about him. So Peter was right. Simon was bound by iniquity, full of idolatry, and he contended with the apostles. So what we begin to see is after the church started to grow and blossom, it was only a matter of time before persecution set in. It first came in through the Jewish leaders. They did not like the fact that they were preaching about Jesus Christ being resurrected. And later you see examples from people themselves, such as the synagogue of the freedmen. And some persecutions, as we see here and later, would actually come from those who were at one time associated with the church. In fact, we see that later warning by the Apostle Paul over in Acts 20. Let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 29. Acts 20, verse 29. I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also turn among and from yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Watch, therefore. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was addressing the elders there in Ephesus. So this was a warning to them, and it's still a warning to all of us as well. We can see persecution coming from all angles, as it happened in the early church. It could come from leaders. It could come from just common people. And it also can come from within. And the key is, in all of this, we need to know what the Bible really says. We need to know, and we need to accept what the Bible says and live by what the Bible says. That's always important, to know what the Bible says. But even though this persecution occurred, the gospel was not thwarted. Peter and the other apostles, and later Paul, traveled throughout those areas of Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. And that's what we'll begin to look at then in our next Bible study on the series of church history.